Our second scripture reading is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. It can be found on page 166 of your pew Bibles. I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." So what are the communities that nourish and sustain you? Every month, I get together with a friend who I've known since seminary. We lived across the hall from each other. We ate dinner together every night in the dining hall. And now he lives around here with his family. And so we pick out a book to read together, you know, theology or fiction or whatever. And we meet for lunch each month to talk about it. We talk about life. We talk about our ministries. We talk about our families. It is a community of two, but it is a community that nourishes and sustains me. I have three other larger groups of pastors that I meet with once a month for lunch. One of them is a group of three other men in our presbytery, so we get together and talk about male pastor things. The other is a group of young pastors in the presbytery, so we get together and talk about young pastor things. The other is a group of pastors from all different churches and denominations right around here in this area, and so we get together and talk about mainline pastor things. And we share ideas with each other. We help each other with problems. We support each other. We pray for each other. These are communities from which I draw strength and encouragement and support and love. What are the communities that nourish and sustain you? Maybe it's a lunch group. Maybe it's a small group or a Bible study. Maybe it's this community, this worshiping community. You know, the women's Bible study or Sunday morning book group, the men's Bible study on Friday mornings, the sewing group on Mondays. Maybe it's a mom's group or some kind of exercise group. For some people, it's groups like AA or Al-Anon, a support group. There are all these different communities from where we find the love and support that we need to be whole. What is it for you? We were created to be in community. We see it in the very beginning with Adam. God says, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will give him a partner." God creates Eve and says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Create community. Surround yourselves with more and more people." We see it in the very nature of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons living together as one. We see it in Jesus. When he says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." We were created for community, to live life together. Bryant Kirkland was the pastor of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in Manhattan in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And one of the themes that he preached on over and over again, he kind of became known for it. It was this idea that he said, "You can't go it alone in New York." That was kind of his catchphrase. "You can't go it alone in New York." And he said, "One of the most dynamic principles of life is that we must maintain our vital relationships to God, to each other, to benefit for ourselves. All of nature," he says, "is based on vital relationships. No human being can go it alone. We find our meaningfulness in other people. We bring meaningfulness to other people." And then he repeats again and again this line that Jesus says in John's gospel. Jesus says, "Except the branch abide in the vine, it withers and cannot bear much fruit."
except the branch abide in the vine. Unless you are connected, you, the branch, are connected to the vine, you're going to wither and you're not going to bear much fruit. You can't go it alone in New York, he says. But of course, that's not unique to New York. You can't go it alone in Devon or in Philadelphia or in life. We try to go it alone sometimes. Kirkland says in that sermon, we're being raised in a society that says, look out for number one, and the chief end of man is the bottom line. There's this myth among us that we have to be independent, self-sufficient, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, and don't burden anyone else with your problems. But we were created for community, to live life together, to share our joys and our fears, our success and our struggles, to bear one another's burdens, as Paul says to the Galatians. Look at what Jesus is doing in this story from Matthew. Jesus hears that John the Baptist has been arrested, and it says he left Nazareth and withdrew to Galilee. Now, we don't know exactly why he did that. Maybe he didn't feel safe where he was anymore because he was associated with John. Maybe he went there to carry on John's ministry. Maybe he just needed to go somewhere new and do something new. For whatever reason, Jesus left home. He left the community that raised him and nourished him and sustained him, and he went to this new place to begin this ministry. But what he quickly realized was, you can't go it alone. He immediately begins to surround himself with people who will support him. He calls Peter and Andrew to come with him, and they do. He sees James and John sitting in a boat with their father, mending the nets that they use to fish. He calls them to join him, and they do. Jesus is creating community, and Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they leave everything behind to become a part of this Christ-centered community because they recognize something here that is life-giving and nourishing and sustaining. Once this community comes together, it's then that Jesus goes around Galilee teaching and proclaiming the good news and healing every disease and sickness among the people. He doesn't do that until he has a community around him. He doesn't go it alone. He could. I mean, this is Jesus. This is God's very presence on earth among us. He could do whatever he wants to here on his own, but he doesn't. He calls these people around him into this Christ-centered community, and that makes healing possible. That initial community, it grows. Eventually turns into 12, grows and grows, later becomes all these other churches, one of which is the church in Corinth that Paul is writing to. The Corinthians are having all kinds of problems. They are divided into all these little groups, each proclaiming loyalty to a different leader. Some of them say, I'm with Paul. He's the one who started this church, so I'm following him. He's my leader. Some say, I'm with Apollos. He helped Paul start this church, but when Paul left, Apollos stayed here, so he's really the leader of this church. I'm with him. Others say, I'm with Peter. Peter was an actual disciple of Jesus. Paul didn't know Jesus. He never met him. Peter did, so I'm with Peter. And what Paul says to them is, you need to come together around Christ. You need to lay aside all of these other affiliations and be united in the same mind and the same purpose. He is calling them to Christ-centered community that will heal their divisions. Paul uses a word here when he says to be united in the same mind and the same purpose. It's the Greek word katartizo. Katartizo. And here's why it's important. It is the same word that Matthew uses when he says that James and John were in the boat with their father mending their nets. That word mending is katartizo. So Paul uses it for to be united. Matthew uses it for mending. It means to mend, to repair, to unite, to make complete, to restore to wholeness. It's about bringing something that's been separated back together. There is something about the call to Christ-centered community that mends, it unites, restores the ways that we are divided, tattered, broken, and torn. It's not just any community. All right? It's not just community for the sake of community. Because there are plenty of communities that you can go be a part of that don't actually nourish and sustain and heal. Some of them are just social, just people getting together. Some of them actually serve to divide people further. So it's not just community, and it's not just Christ. Like, you can go be a Christian by yourself and follow Jesus all by yourself and be nourished and sustained and healed on your own. Christ calls us to follow him together. Because he knows that we're going to grow closer, not just to him, to God, but to each other through that. He knows that community is messy and it's difficult and it's hard, and he intentionally calls us into that so we can learn how to work our way through it gathered around him. Community that is truly centered around Christ can nourish and sustain and make healing possible. As individuals, as a community, as a country, as a world, we are divided and broken and torn in so many ways right now. Over race and gender and sexuality and class and politics. And like the Corinthians, we're all proclaiming loyalty to our various groups. I'm with the conservatives, well, I'm with the liberals, I'm with the Republicans, well, I'm with the Democrats, I'm with Black Lives Matter, well, I'm with Blue Lives Matter. So many other ways that we separate ourselves from each other every day. We categorize ourselves and each other with these labels or these surface identifiers that only serve to distance us from each other. Mentally, emotionally, physically, we separate ourselves from those who are not like me. But we are called, here, we are called to lay those identities aside for the new identity that we receive in Christ. It's like Paul says to the Galatians, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, the Galatians didn't stop being Jew or Greek. They didn't stop being male or female. They could have stopped being slave or free, but they didn't. We aren't going to stop being male or female, black or white or Asian or Latino. But they were called to stop defining themselves by those terms in a way that separated them from each other. Paul's saying, yeah, you have differences, but you have something greater in common. You have this connection in Christ that makes you brothers and sisters, children of God. And your identity as a child of God, that is what defines you. So yes, we have people here who are liberal and conservative with different political beliefs. We have people here of different races and ethnicities. We have people here from different socioeconomic backgrounds. No one is asking you to stop being who you are, but in Christ, we are called to look beyond it, to center our lives around something greater. We do not define ourselves or others in terms of race or gender or sexuality or politics or economics. We define ourselves and others as children of God, one family in Christ. And as a Christ-centered community, we are called to mend the ways that we are divided and broken and torn and bring healing to the world, to show the world that it is possible for people of different races and genders and classes and nationalities and sexualities and political affiliations to love each other and respect each other, to listen to each other, to forgive each other, to sing together and eat together and pray together and learn and grow together, to support each other and take care of each other, that it is possible for us to live life together, even with our differences. Because there is something, there's someone greater that unites us. We're not looking for uniformity here. We're looking for unity in the midst of our differences. But here's the thing. We have to be willing to say, my politics, my political beliefs, and the politics of others are not as important to me as Christ. My race and the race of others is not as important to me as Christ. My gender and the gender of others is not as important to me as Christ. My nationality and the nationality of others is not as important to me as Christ. My sexuality and the sexuality of others is not as important to me as Christ. My money, my possessions, and that of others, not as important to me as Christ. If we can't say that, if we're not willing to, then those things have become idols in our lives that separate us not only from each other, but from God. We center ourselves on Christ, on his teachings, on his life, death, and resurrection. We're not always going to agree on what those teachings mean, on how we understand them. But the important thing is that we keep talking about it. We keep listening to each other. We keep eating together and singing together and praying together. We keep loving and forgiving each other. We keep working it out together. Respectful of the differences that inform us, but not allowing them to define us. We center ourselves around Christ and find the healing that we need. And then we go out to share what we have learned, help mend the world.